Good evening, everyone. Once more, it is my honor to stand before you all tonight to once more break open the Word of our God so that together we can delve into the words that God, through His Holy Spirit, inspired to reveal and to confirm His will, as we've been seeing, in accordance to His inspired Word. To our guests, we thank you for joining us tonight. We are honored by your presence. If you have not yet done so, we'd love to stay in contact with you if you would allow us to do so. But even more so, we'd like to get to know you, and we hope that you would be willing to get to know us for a few minutes. So thank you. Thank you for being here tonight, and thank you for showing that vote of confidence in us as a congregation. If you will, please bow with me in prayer as we aim to get started tonight. If you will, please bow with me. Our most precious and holy Father, hallowed be thy name. Father, with joy and with reverence, we call upon thee. Father, knowing that we have that privilege as your children, as your beloved children, as your adopted beloved children, who strive to be obedient and stand before thee, Father, without shame, by rightly dividing thy word of truth, by aiming, Lord, to shine our lights brightly before men, to always, Father, be able to guide those lost souls to thy feet, as we were guided as well. As we now, Father, strive to understand these words that your inspired apostle wrote, and how, Father, here we see his troubled spirit and how that shows a pattern that we should emulate in our own living, Father. Please allow us to open our minds, and that we, Father, may put on hold whatever thoughts of this world or whatever business of this world may be pending, so that our focus may be on the now, on the present, sitting at your feet, and studying, Father, your holy word. Thank you, Father, for the blessings that you have given us. Forgive us when we have failed you and when we have transgressed thy holy law. For we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. At the beginning of 2025, we had a series of lessons, a series of classes pertaining to personal evangelism. On those Saturdays for the following 7 to 9 weeks, if my memory serves me right, we emphasized about the fact that the word personal is very important in personal evangelism. It has to be personal for us because we want to honor our Father. We have to take it personally because we are invested in saving a soul as one was once invested in us. We have to make it personal because it is about the business of our Lord, the business of our King. And therefore, when we talk about personal evangelism, we're not just talking about a title that we apply to an action that requires our obedience as the church, but rather we're talking about an attitude. We're talking about an approach, a mindset, and how we should go about in sowing this seed of the gospel out there in the fields that are whitened for the harvest. Pay attention to the fact that the Apostle Paul is perhaps one of the greatest examples that we can find in the New Testament of how personally you and I should take this business of our Lord. In verses 1 through 5 to Romans 9, as has been already read in our scripture reading, we can feel just how personal this was for the Apostle. We can see how hurtful this was to him to see that those of his kinsmen, those of his bloodline, those who were Israelites and from the house of Israel, family, friends, known acquaintances, it was deeply troubling for the apostle to come around to the realization that these people who were rejecting the gospel, these people who were openly and willingly choosing to disobey God's commandment of repentance and to be baptized, that they were in a state of being accursed. You see, brethren, the Apostle Paul does not get angry when we read those first five verses. He does not take it personal in the negative way where he feels offended, or he becomes hurt because they are not accepting his Lord. But instead, pay attention to how Paul expresses himself. Notice there in verse 2 that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For Paul, brethren, this was personal. It was his priority. It was of the utmost importance. So much so that to the Corinthians, Paul would exclaim, "Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel news of salvation." But when it came to his own people, when it came to his neighbor, when it came to those of the lost house of Israel, it brought great sorrow to the heart of the Apostle Paul. It troubled him. It kept him up at night. So much so that Paul speaks about how he desired and how he wished he could switch places with them so that they would be saved. You see, brethren, typically in the evenings, those of us who come here, well, we're the ones that are more mature spiritually. We are typically the more active ones in the kingdom. And therefore, we usually, as I try my best to do so, we tend to eat more steak at the nights when we study from the Word of God. But I also like to take examples from Scripture for you and I who are perfect, as in maturity sense, should imitate. Because here the Apostle Paul exhibits and displays to us what the right attitude, what the right approach should be when it comes to having that person who is not saved, having that person who is accursed because they are refusing to take responsibility and they are refusing to admit defeat to God, how we should react and what our emotions should be. You see, brethren, our emotion should not be one of anger. It should not be one of offense. We should not take it personal in the sense where we become disgusted and therefore we have a self-righteous attitude. But it should be one of great sorrow. It should be one of great grief, of continual grief. One that impacts us so much so that like the weeping prophet, we should be known as weeping Christians. Jeremiah wept for Jerusalem. But our Lord Jesus Christ, too, wept from Jerusalem. If you will, turn with me very quickly to the second book of Kings. You know, as I studied this and as I meditated upon it and as I tried to see which ways you and I could perhaps find ways to learn how to emulate this, it brought me to my attention of Elisha, the successor of Elijah. And if you will, go with me to the second book of Kings. And in the second book of Kings, we see that Elisha looks at a man and he cries, he weeps bitterly because he knew what that man was going to do to his people. And there in Elisha, in the second book of Kings, we see that in chapter 11, chapter 12, notice how Elisha wept for what this man was going to do. I lost the passage, I apologize. But in the second book of Kings, Elisha looks at the ruler Ben-Hadad. He looks at him in the face, and the scripture says that when he saw him, he began to weep bitterly. The man then asks Elisha, "Why does my servant the prophet weep?" The response was, "Because I know what you are going to do with my people." You see, God was going to use Ben-Hadad to punish Israel. God was going to use this pagan man to teach his children a lesson. And thus the memory, or rather the realization of the fact that God's children were going to be punished because of their obstinacy, because of the refusal to want to accept God's will and to repent from their sins, brought tears to the eyes of the prophet. It brought great sorrow upon his heart. It brought grief upon the prophet's heart, such as it was the case with the Apostle Paul. Because Elisha could see the future clearly. There was no need for revelation. There was no need for inspiration, because 1 + 1 = 2. Elisha knew that God's word stood fast. And he knew that when God spoke and when he designated, it would be so. And thus, when God chose this man to be the sword that he would use to punish his children, Elisha, seeing that the children of Israel continued in rebelliousness, that they refused to accept God's will, he knew what was coming next. He knew what was about to happen. Brethren, we know. We know the danger and the peril that the lost soul suffers while they are in that accursed condition. We know when we hear someone say, or when we hear someone tell us, well, I like what you're saying, and I understand everything you're saying, but those words, that three little word, but, should make our heart skip a beat. Should give us that fear of, oh no, please no. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, when speaking to King Agrippa, do you recall what Paul's reaction were to Agrippa? Turn with me now to the book of Acts. Hopefully I do remember this one. The book of Acts, chapter 26. In the book of Acts, chapter 26, notice how Paul was urging King Agrippa in verse 27. The Bible says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now notice Paul's reaction. Notice what Paul is revealing to the Israelites there in Romans chapter 9, verse 2. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. I don't want to hear almost, says Paul. And I'm not only looking for you to answer, I'm speaking in front of all these people that hear me. I'm only speaking directly to you, but I want them to hear this story. Because salvation is for all who hear it. But if it weren't for these chains, if it weren't for these restrictions, these limitations, because we cannot force anybody. We cannot obligate anybody. My heart's desire is not that you almost accept. It's that you accept so that you can pull your soul out of the fire. Brethren, the Great Commission is a rescue mission. Preaching the gospel means that you and I, we are spiritual firemen. And just like the urgency is when a fireman or a firewoman arrives into a burning location, and if there is a person inside that burning building, there's great urgency within that EMS person. They don't walk lazily. They don't take their time. From the moment they turn on their siren to the moment that they arrive to the location that is being devoured by the flames, they are diligent and they are moving with a great urgency, especially when they hear the pleas from inside that building. We should move with such urgency for the gospel. We should be as diligent for the gospel in that great sorrow that Paul speaks of. That should be that indicator, that motivator that makes us move as quickly as possible to save as many as we can from that eternal fire. Paul spoke about his house. He spoke about his people. He spoke about those whom he held dear. Do we have the same reaction with our nephews, with our cousins? Our children and our grandchildren. our deep and close friends, those whom we share bonds with, our siblings who are still in a state of curse. Do we move with that diligence? Do we hurt for them? What about those of the faith who are our spiritual Israel, who are living their lives in sin because they've fallen away? What about those who are now labeled as false teachers and as wolves? Do we hurt for them, or do we look at them with anger, with resentment, because they're traitors in our eyes? Notice what Paul is saying here about his kinsmen. It hurt to see their reaction. It pained him continually. It wasn't just a one situation. It was often, regularly. Because like Elisha, he could clearly see that if they were to die in that condition, what the end result was going to be. And it was not one that he so desired on any man. Brethren, we should hurt. We should be concerned for the lukewarm Christian. We should be concerned for the mediocre Christian. We should be concerned for the negligent Christian. Because we should see clearly what the end result will be. Because Christ tells us what he will do with someone who's neither cold nor hot. Our Lord has told us what will happen to those who are lukewarm. And the last thing we should want is for them to be spit out from our Lord's mouth. But even though Paul hurt, even though Paul grieved, notice verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Now drop down to verse 3 and verse 4. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory of the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of the God, and the promises. But then in verse 6, but it is not the word of God that has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Even though we should hurt, even though we should grieve, we should always speak truth, even if it is uncomfortable. We should always be ready to speak the whole counsel of God, no matter how difficult it may be. We should always be ready to reveal exactly what God said as he commanded it to be said, no matter how painful it may be to see the dread in their eyes, the reaction they may have, even if their reaction is one such as Pharaoh, where the word of God hardens their heart. We should still speak true. The prophet Micaiah, when he was being persuaded by his fellow prophets, his co-prophets, and when they told him, we have already told King Ahab all good things and we've spoken to him in a positive light, you should do the same. What Micaiah had to tell the king was not favorable. What Micaiah had to reveal to the king was not something that he was going to enjoy. It was not going to be pleasurable for Micaiah himself, because the end result was going to get him imprisoned. But because he spoke and he said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord says, that shall I speak. Micaiah spoke truth. He revealed to the king, these false prophets are nothing more than yes men. They're lying to you. If you go to battle, you will not return. You will not be triumphant. And these false prophets, the Lord has allowed you to surround yourself with them because you've learned to love the lie, King. Obviously, I'm paraphrasing 1 Kings. It wasn't pleasurable. It wasn't comfortable. But running into a burning building never is. The smoke that fills that building asphyxiates. The heat coming from those flames that lick the suits of the firemen is not comfortable. It is hot. It is boiling in there. The equipment that has to be worn is heavy. Can sometimes make it difficult to maneuver. The mask upon the face that covers and sometimes becomes condensed because of the heat and the smoke. It is one of the most uncomfortable jobs to mankind. But it is a necessary one. It is a valuable one. And when a person is trying to save their family heirlooms, when a person is trying to save all of the pictures, the memories, to have to tell that person, we have to go now. That doesn't matter. Your life matters. Your well-being matters. And if you continue to try to bring those materialistic things, you're going to burn alive. To have to pull them by force, throw them over your shoulder, and hearing them scream and shriek and accuse you of so many things because they cannot understand that in that moment, those pictures are not the most important thing. Their well-being is. Their life is. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to be made the villain. It's uncomfortable to have to be the bearer of bad news. And when we're sitting across from someone who time after time after time continuously rejects God's grace, refuses God's pardon, it is not comfortable to have to tell them, if you die in this condition, your soul will be lost forever. Do you understand what that means? Do you realize how uncomfortable it is for me to have to tell you that your soul can be condemned forevermore? If it was your grandchild, your wife, your husband, what if it was your father, your mother? Would you tell them? Or would you stop yourself because you don't want to hurt them? Notice what Paul did. I tell the truth in Christ. What I am about to say is painful. What I'm about to say, says the Apostle Paul, is very, very unpleasurable. But because I love you, and because I want you to be saved, because I don't want you to be accursed anymore, because you are the adopted children, to you the blessings belong. If anyone should be enjoying these blessings first, it should be you, O house of Israel. And to see you sell your birthright for one morsel of meat. Brethren, we cause more harm when we silence the truth in ourselves than when we have to speak it. Not only do we hurt them by staying quiet because we don't want to push them away or because we don't want to be uncomfortable or because we don't want to tell them the reality of their situation, we also become an accomplice to their sin. Notice that Paul says that his conscience was clear. His conscience was in agreement with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was bearing witness to the fact that his conscience was in good standing and that what he was saying was not a lie. He was not deceiving anyone. He was simply stating a truth that needed to be stated. But he was doing it in love. He was doing it with compassion. He was doing it with patience and understanding. You see, brethren, not everyone's going to obey the first time you teach them. Sometimes it takes time. The fact that Paul says that his grief was continual tells us that Paul never stopped. He never stopped trying. No matter how often he did it and how often he sounded like a broken record, he kept doing it. His desire for their salvation was so deep that he would not stop. That he would continue. And so much so that if he could, if it was within him, he would switch places in a heartbeat with them. But even though he could not switch places with them, what he could do, he would do. What was at his disposal, he would use. And Paul made sure to keep preaching in season and out of season, as he instructed Timothy to do. He kept preaching the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth to everyone and anyone, whether they would hear him or not. Whether they ridiculed him or not, Paul would not stop. Paul would not stop insisting, and he would not stop trying to persuade those who perhaps had heard him before. You see, brethren, we have to be sure that we have that endurance. And the way we build this up is to realize we're going to see more rejection than we are acceptance. Have you thought about the fact that why you only get married once? If you had more than one girlfriend before, that shows that you were rejected many times before until you finally found the one who was blind enough to say yes. But notice, there were many rejections because before there was an acceptance. But that didn't stop you from trying, did it? Sure, you wanted to give up. Sure, there were times where you probably convinced yourself that it wasn't for you. Until another one caught your attention and came along. Brethren, those lost souls should grab our attention. Those lost souls should be magnets to us, and we should be the metal that gets attracted to them immediately. Like Paul, we shouldn't stop trying because we were rejected prior to that other person. Because as God told Samuel, it is not you they are rejecting, but it is me. But we should be understanding. We should try to realize and understand why. See, in chapter 9, Paul does that tremendously. He lays it out to the Israelites and he tells them, look, I know what you're going to protest. I know what your thoughts are. I know your feelings and I know why you feel this way. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. If anyone knows, it's me. I know where you're coming from. I empathize with you. I understand you. But I'm telling you that even though I do, it is because I do that I'm urging you, stop rejecting God. Because none of what you're saying and none of what you're protesting can save you. Instead, it is quickly condemning you because it is turning like quicksand, like quick cement that is becoming like a hard rock around your heart. We have to try to connect with people, brethren. This is why personal evangelism must be personal. We should have that same desire that Paul had. If I could switch places with you, I would, but I can't. But it is in that same urgency that I use what I can to try to save you. Because the truth is, only Christ can save you. You know, when I was reading this, I was thinking a lot about my mom. I would have switched places with her. But that's not God's will. And I trusted. But it doesn't change how hard it is. But I know there's something better. And I know that God does not lie. And I know that there's a reason why I'm here and she's not. And I may not know what that reason is. And it doesn't matter. Because what matters is who made the choice. And he is flawless. He is perfect. And his promises are true. Because of that, it should pain me when the man or the woman on the other side of the table refuses to accept and believe in the promises of God, because I know the price that I've paid. I know the sacrifices that I've made and I continue to make because I am that convinced. I am that convinced that God is true. And to see someone whom God is giving another chance across from me by giving them life and time, call my God a liar, should cause me grief, not anger. Grief for that soul. Because as Stephen said, emulating our master, that soul does not know what they say. We should lament for them. We should definitely pray for them, as 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 teaches us. But we should not stop trying. We should persist. We should continue. Because if it is true that we are convinced of the promises of God, then 1 Corinthians 15:58 should be the log to our fire. Our work is not in vain. Our work is not in vain. The promises of God are true. Paul's troubled spirit showed how personal he made evangelism for his life, how personal he made this great commission in the kingdom, how personal this was for him. So much so that he grieved continually with great sorrow when he would see someone else reject the gospel. He would grieve to the point were because he understood them, he wanted to switch places with them, but he understood that he couldn't. And therefore, what he could do, he would do. He'd get up and try again. If you are not a child of God, and you've been here before, let me try again. We don't want you to be lost. And perhaps you're afraid because there are things you still don't understand. Well, give us a chance to sit with you. Give us an opportunity to look at Scripture together and to allow God's Word to be the one to answer your questions. But don't automatically dismiss us because you think we're getting something out of it. The only thing we're going to get out of it is the joy that we obey the commandment of our God. And that doesn't mean whether you put on Christ in baptism or not. It means that we had a chance to share the gospel with you. But it does grieve us if you choose to reject again. Because as much as it is uncomfortable what I'm going to say, and as much as it's probably not going to be something you want to hear, you are playing with your soul. You are gambling with your salvation, and you are taking a huge gamble, one that can cost you for all of eternity, regretting why. Why did I not make a better attempt to try to understand what God's will is? Perhaps you already understand, but for whatever reason you're hesitant. I understand. I was there. We were all there. There's doubts. Let us help you with those doubts. Believe in the promises of God. God, through his Son, has promised, "Lo, I will be with you every day till the end of time." You're not going to be alone. You don't have to figure it out by yourself. He's already given us his word to help us figure it out. And he left his body behind so that we can forbear one another in these challenges, trials, and tribulations. In that, God has already fulfilled his promise. Therefore, be confident that he will too fulfill the promise of washing away all of your sins and giving you an inheritance you don't deserve, and in giving you a name that is above all else, in the name of Jesus. But tonight, the choice is yours. But I will tell you this, if you're here next time, I won't stop trying. Because my heart will grieve, but that's not why you should do it. That's the least important thing. Whether I grieve or not, that's my problem. You should do it because God grieves. Because continuously, the Bible tells us, God does not want the death of the wicked. If you are subject to this invitation tonight, we lovingly plead with you as we stand and we sing.